start sharing some stuff now, really, which I received sort of end of last year, beginning of this year. Really sort of more direct prophetic words and things that God's saying. You know, some of you have probably heard some of it or seen it, but I want to bring it into this context. But there's this scripture, Hebrews 12:18, which is an encouragement for us. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, to a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and whirlwind. That was what happened in the Old Covenant. They couldn't come and touch that mountain because God was on it. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. So that is the invitation. You have come. It's a open invitation to all of us. We can come to Mount Zion in heaven, city of God, and to all the myriads of angels. And therefore, those that say, well, you can't have anything to do with angels, this is what the scripture says. You have come. And it goes on, and to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. So those who say you can't engage with those who have passed on as Christians, well, this seems to indicate that you can. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous made perfect, which is about the men in white linen. That's who they are, the spirits of the righteous made perfect, because they're now in a place of perfection. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. That is what God is calling us to engage in. And that's open for us, and we're called to touch and come and engage. So God is calling deep to everyone's spirit to leave the old ways, cross over, enter beyond the veil. The question is, you know, who will leave the old ways, the ways of the old order, and cross over to the new dimensions of the royal priesthood of the order of Melchizedek? Now, some people, I don't know what the order of Melchizedek is or the royal priesthood. It's just like it's you. That, just take it, this is who I'm supposed to be. You know, of a heavenly order, a royal priesthood. I mean, we know Peter says you're a royal priesthood. And it also says in Revelation quite a lot about being kingdom of priests. So I want to share this revelation from 2:14-15. You know, it's about what has God said, and there are words that he's spoken. What has God shown, and there are visions that have been received. What does it mean? What does God mean by what he's saying? What is the application for me individually? So when you listen, ask, what does this mean for me? What does it mean for the Northwest, for this area? And actually, what does it mean for the wider church? What application does what God is saying mean for everybody? Because I believe it does. So, Sons of Issachar, and we call our blog Sons of Issachar, 1 Chronicles 12:32. Of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with the knowledge of what Israel should do. You know, our destiny and our whole ministry is going to be called to be forerunners. 1 Chronicles 7:5 says of the sons of Issachar, their relatives among all the families of Issachar were mighty men of valor. We're going to need to be mighty men and women of valor if we're going to do what God's calling us to do, because there's going to be a lot of opposition. It's not necessarily going to be easy. Not everyone is going to be happy that you're engaging heaven and you're encouraging them to. But God will be very happy. And that's really who you really want to praise and serve. So I engaged in a waterfall in heaven. And behind that waterfall, there's this quest room. I've received several quests from there. This was the latest one, where Enoch basically started to reveal my call as a son. And it was very profound. And he said basically it was to release God's verdict and call people to cross over into their inheritance. So I thought, okay, I'll take that. Call to the Joshua generation to rise up. Call the ecclesia of God to rise up. Sons of Issachar to arise, who will know by personal experience what to do next. Call the sons of God to rise up. Call the sons of God to rise up. And I really want to impress that. This is a call to you. Rise up. Where are you going to go up? In heaven. To the place of authority that you've been called to. Isaiah 61. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. You. Behold, darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness people. But the Lord will rise upon you, and the glory of his appearing upon you. Nations will come to your light. And to the kings to the brightness of your rising. Talking to you. nations are going to come when you're in a position of being light because you've risen up. The brightness of your rising. There's going to be a shining that the sons of God do. And actually, personally, I actually believe it will be a literal shining. That you will begin to radiate the glory of God physically in your body. And there's been instances where this has been caught on camera recently at people at conferences that they've just been caught shining, radiating glory. It's a call to eternal destiny. And this is what God said, and I want to share some of the things God said to me. He said, son, use your sword to divide the line, issue the challenge to become conformed to the image of Jesus in the heavenly government as the order of Melchizedek, representing the royal priesthood of the four faces of God. Call people to follow Jesus, our forerunner, beyond the veil, to draw near to the ark of his presence in the Holy of Holies. Engage the manna, the tablets, the rod, the mandates to fulfill your destiny. Engage my four faces and take your place in governmental order. Hebrews 6:12-20, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he's already a forerunner, and he just wants us to become like him and engage and become that order. Luke 1:17. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And God is wanting forerunners to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And he's looking at you guys, as well as others, and calling you to rise up and take your place. Isaiah 43, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Now, I am calling that as that voice, and so are others. Calling into the wilderness and actually saying, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, because there are multitudes in the valley of decision, and they can't see the promised land to cross over because they are low, because they've been kept down, and we need to see them lifted up. Every mountain and hill be made low. So all those mountains that have been established the wrong way up, which have built the Moses generation things in the wilderness, they need to be made low. Let the rough ground become a plain, the rugged terrain a broad valley, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now we know that's referring to Jesus, but we are sons of God, and Jesus wants to also draw people to him now. And so where we're called, and there's this call to cross over and come through the veil and cross over the Jordan and enter into the promise, someone has to call to clear the way. And God is looking for those who will be willing to call out. Call into the wilderness, call to the Moses generation and say, come over here. Cross over. Embrace your destiny. Don't die in the wilderness. Embrace the promised land which belongs to you. It's your inheritance. And we must call. You know, and I've been calling for a while, and I know other people are calling for people to cross over. Isaiah 49, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. It's good news that people can come out of the wilderness and cross over to their inheritance. Lift up your mighty voice. Bearer of good news, lift it up, do not fear. You know, God is calling us to get up to that high mountain and start administrating from heaven and start calling. Let our voice be a resonance and a frequency which will draw people to hear the voice of God and engage. Hebrews 12:27. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So there's a whole load of shaking going to go on. And it started already. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let's show gratitude, which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Shaking is taking place and it's going to increase. What is going to be shaken? Those hills and those mountains, which are going to be made low. Because God is going to shake those man-made things that don't reflect and look like him and his kingdom. So the shaking is definitely coming. Now, I know that this actually originally applied to the shaking of the old covenant system and the destruction of the temple in AD 70, but it has application today, because God can take any of his words and say, I want you to take this as something for today, because he's a living, active word. You know, he can take it out of context if he wants. You know, and he does very often to speak to us. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, so we must exude that confidence. We must know that we can access, that it's our right to access. We are sons who can access by a new and living way, which is inaugurated through the veil, that is his flesh. Notice it's a new and living way, not a dead way. So it's not a covenant with death, so we can enter. It's a new and living way because the veil is open. And since we have a great high priest over the household of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart full of assurance of faith. So 40 years ago, Bob Jones, the prophet, released a sound out of heaven, that billionfold harvest. It was a call, I believe, to raise up a Joshua generation of supernatural mentors. It was a call to spy out our supernatural inheritance beyond the veil. And let's face it, that guy himself was going to heaven every day 40 years ago. Unfortunately, he didn't actually tell most other people how to do it. You know, but he was doing it. He was a forerunner. And he received this revelation and released it. You know, it was a call for us to be ready to mentor that coming harvest of harvesters. That 40 years, we've seen a huge increase in the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, particularly dreams, visions, and ecstatic encounters. Well, why would we have those things? Because it's a call to those things. It was a call to come and experience the reality of the kingdom. It's a wake-up call to rise up from your sleep. Awake, awake, O sleeper. And unfortunately, a lot of people are still sleeping. Another film quote. Wake up, Neo, the Matrix has you. And it does, because the religious world has been pulled over people's eyes, creating a religious veil which actually keeps people in darkness and deception. And that religious veil needs to come off. So arise, shine as stars restored to heavenly governmental authority, because it talks about stars shining. Daniel 12:3. Those who have insight, what is insight? Revelation by experience, will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. Those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So when you're talking about galaxies and stars and ruling and lights shining, well, here's your verse. You're going to bring light back to the galaxies. But first, we bring light to people here. So we need to shine. But then it goes on. But for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Well, I think that describes very much what's going on right now. Is there a better time to release things that can touch the world instantly as now? I mean, I could not be able to communicate with people all over the world like I do if knowledge wasn't going forth and increasing. And it is, so what's going to happen? And what has happened, and this is why we're engaging in this stuff, the book has been opened. That which was sealed, which was about prophecy, is open for us to engage. And that's why we can engage in these supernatural things, because God has opened up a new realm for us. Ian Clayton stated at the end of the apostolic or fivefold ministry order happened on the 20th of December 2012. I looked into that date and found that it was a very interesting date. And you go looking for it yourself. But I understood why that was the date when it ended, through various circles of the things going on in the heavens. That was a call for the reformation of the church into the ecclesia of God. You know, an end of the church, because the church is just such a rubbish name. Because it's Anglo-Saxon and doesn't mean anything that God intended it to mean. The Hebrew word, ecclesia, Greek word ecclesia, means a gathering of people together around a blueprint, effectively, around a purpose and a cause. So God is gathering people together, calling them to rise up to that heavenly cause. Gathered around her blueprint of dominion in her true position of heavenly and earthly authority. That is the Ecclesia of God. A position of governmental authority. So 2012, I prophesied a 3-year period of preparation was beginning. Now, I prophesied that to our church. I had no real insight at that time that it was anything wider, but I now believe it was, because I can hear other prophecies that have been said the same. So the end of a 40-year generation is on the 8th of August 2015, which is 3 years from prophesying from 2012, the beginning of a new order. Joshua, generation, living according to the order of Melchizedek. A lion, kingly order for this year. It's the year of the lion. Roaring, roaring and roaring and roaring, that sound, to bring things into order, to align things. So it's a very, very significant year. It's a very significant thing in August. And we've had 3 years of preparation. Those 3 years have totally changed and transformed my whole life. First thing I did in response to that was to produce the transformation series. Because it was like out of my spirit was birthed that series. You know, I had one verse when I started that series. Romans 12, well, two verses. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it was like 20 parts later, all of it flowed out. You know, because it was about how do we prepare. Now, many years ago, the only heavenly experiences and testimonies were people who'd virtually died or near death. That was the only people I had heard of. Ian McCormack was a famous, I think, New Zealander, maybe, who'd been stung by a box jellyfish and died and was put in the morgue and essentially went into heaven and saw heaven and then came back and is still talking about it now. I hope he's actually going back there now, but I'm not sure. I haven't spoken to him. Heaven is Real was a film of a little boy who went into heaven. Didn't die to do it. His dad, who was a pastor, didn't believe him. Didn't believe him because you couldn't go into heaven unless you died or had near-death experience. He was in hospital, but he wasn't in a coma and didn't die. So little boy came out with, you know, amazing things. I mean, the film's a little bit cheesy, but it's okay. You know, it's not quite my style. I would have expected visions and stuff of heaven, but it was a little bit low-key. But the key thing that came out of it was a prophetic thing. Actually, you can engage in heaven, and it is real now, without death. And that was a huge thing. And that film went out everywhere. You know, it wasn't just sort of in the Christian community. I saw it actually when I was on a cruise, you know, on a mainstream cruise line. It was broadcast. And it got the message out that it's open, and you can go, and you can experience it. And then when he saw Jesus, same picture I saw Jesus, the one that Akiana painted, it was like, yeah, this is real. This guy's seen the same Jesus, and it was like, wow. You know? Now, many people now, Bob Jones, Bill Johnson, Rick Joyner, Anne Ramptree, Roland Buck, Kat Kerr, Ian Clayton, Jason Westerfield, Trisha King, I don't know who Odin Hetrick is, but some guy I found who's been in heaven, Marvin Ford, Chu Thomas, they've all written books about being in heaven. Now, you would not have got that 20 years ago, 40 years ago. Things are changing because now people are experiencing this stuff and they're releasing it. This is open for us. Now, I don't know whether most of those people are teaching people how to go, and certainly Ian and Jason are, but they're bringing the revelation that it's real and it's open, and that's changing people's perspectives. And there's a really good website there, insightsofgod.com, which goes into all those people's heavenly experiences and lots of interesting things there. Arthur Burt, I really like Arthur Burt, and he said, this is the end of the ruler and the beginning of the priest. Now, that really was talking about the end of the pastoral and the beginning of the heavenly. In 2012, Mark Verkler released a book, When Heaven Touches Earth. He sent me a copy of the book in draft form, and I read it. And it was a key moment. And I only recently reflected on this when I was thinking about, well, what went on in 2012 and why was it so significant? That book, marked, I believe, the end of the old order and marks the call from heaven of deep calling to deep, 2012, to prepare. And that book was a book about legitimizing and ratifying that the fact that we could have heavenly encounters, meet with angels, engage the men in white linen, and they're all normal experiences. He wanted 95 leaders to sign the book and to declare a new era of heaven is open as a prophetic act. Basically, call for the reformation of the church, just like Martin Luther did,
yeah,
by pinning the 95 theses to the Wittenberg church door in Germany. He wanted to pin this to the post-it on the internet as a prophetic sign that this is a new era. And so I read it and signed it, sent it back to him. And basically, he sent me later on that year, a completed copy with everyone's name in it. 95 leaders, really well-known people, some people you wouldn't know necessarily. Now, I believe that was the call for the judgment on the religious institutions of men to begin. Because it was affirming a new way. A call for the true ecclesia of God to arise. There's a whole list there of how they refer. 95 theses in 1517, Martin Luther. 95 spiritual leaders, 2012. Posted on the door of Wittenberg. Posted on the internet, the door to society. Key issue, demands of God's grace to be honored through no sale of indulgences. Demands God's grace to be honored through no fear of spiritual experiences through the Holy Spirit-led biblical means of experience and revelation. Negative result, indulgences cheapens God's grace and say it's not sufficient and needs more. Fear cheapens God's grace, opening me up to Satan's kingdom and closing me off to the kingdom of God. Restored to the role of the Bible in correcting doctrine and practice, restores the role of the Spirit in leading us into all truth and harmony with the Word of God. Sola Scriptura, which means living out of my interpretation of Scripture. Bible says to live by the Spirit, which means to live out of divine initiative in harmony of the Word of God and Scripture. So there was this real key purpose. Now, at the time, I read the book. It's really good. And I didn't necessarily see some of the things I see in it now, because there was a thing, and I'll explain. This book is an encouragement. This is written from the book. This book is an encouragement and an admonition for Christians to open themselves up to a deeper relationship with God through the exercise in the eyes of their hearts. Awesome. Then it says, receiving spirit-initiated visions, impressions from God. And that might sound okay, but it actually says that they're only valid if they're spirit-initiated. And I didn't see this at the time. And then the next thing, all of these sources of reflection, theology, etymology, testimony, are joining their voices and strongly advocating for an affirmation of normalization of these encounters, spiritual experiences, encounters, biblical and normal. So that was a good thing. Then it said, while God owns, operates the audible realm of life, he also is in the charge of utilizing the interior, inner, secret, heavenly realms. Heavenly encounters are to become the norm, not the exception. Now, this is 2012. And there's some pretty powerful stuff in here. Heaven is open and you're invited to enter. All good. Now, not so good. These heaven-initiated, non-human-produced encounters are sovereign gifts of the divine communicating to us for the purposes of hope, help, and healing of lives. That is the limit. And that's where the battle line has been drawn by even people who've encountered heaven. They're basically saying that it's only if God initiates something that we can enter or go. Rather than, no, it's open and we can step in because we've been invited to come. Now, I believe that was a statement of fear because of the fear of the New Age. And I also believe that heaven is open for sons of God to cross the veil and take their places without it being heaven initiated. God's already initiated it. He's opened the door. And his veil's ripped. Why does he need to do anything else? The invitation is, come through the veil. So although at the time I thought, this is awesome, and the majority of the book is really, really good. It's a solid biblical foundation of all these things, giving examples and everything else. But there were just these little things that I noticed. There's a fear in here that this is only... And I've had people recently who are very known, well-known people who are challenging people that you can't use your imagination to engage heaven. And that is just wrong. You can. you use it as a doorway to step in through. You know, as if God doesn't use our imagination to show us things. Of course he does. All visions, dreams, are on the screen of our imagination. So why shouldn't we use it? So, although it was, and it was, I do believe, though, this whole thing of this prophetic act was the challenge in 2012 to get ready for what's coming. It's a very significant thing. So when I remembered back that I prophesied in 2012, and then I did this and I signed the book in 2012, it was like, okay, yeah, this was a reformation call. Because there is a reformation of the church. Not just revival, complete reformation of how things operate. Everything. A reformation of government. A reformation of how we live. Complete reformation. A call to destiny. Son, use your sword to draw the line. Issue the challenge to become conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, that's, you know, what God said. Three times I've given you a sword. Yeah, three times he did. 2009, the conference with Jill Austin and Bill Johnson, I shook for 3 days until I accepted the sword. I didn't know quite what was going on. Every time Bill Johnson got up to speak, just listened. No problem. Great. He did some good stuff. Jill Austin got up to speak and I was shaking around like a rag doll. Just like involuntary. I mean, I was so embarrassed. It's like, I could not, as soon as she opened her mouth, I just started to shake, like literally violently shake. So I'm like, it's like, what's going on? Well, I wouldn't clued into it. And it's like, in the end, it's like, and I kept finding myself with my arms out like this, shaking, you know? And it was like, in the end, God said, are you going to take this sword or not? You know, and I did. I received that sword in 2009. And actually it was, I know what it did. And, you know, so that was why I was a bit reticent to take it, because it was a line drawing. And I drew some line for us and our church and said, we're going this way. Because the next year I entered into the fast and had all these heavenly encounters. So it was a preparation for stuff is coming. Are you going to be prepared for it? I was also given a sword in 2012. It was a light sword and then a lightsaber. 2014. I'm so looking forward to December the 19th, seeing the Star Wars film. 2014, I receive a fiery sword, you know, and this time I'm aware now that I'm operating in a slightly different level of authority, the implications that this might have, but I took it in the end. Yeah.
Any suggestions on what a pair of light shoes might mean?
Light shoes?
Or boots, whatever. I received that about a year and a half ago.
No idea. You know, in terms of, if you think of sort of light shoes, I mean, things that just come to me in terms of, you know, being shod with the feet of the gospel and stuff like that. But it's one of those things, again, it's like, go back to God, you know, ask him, what's the significance of this? I mean, light, we're supposed to be sons of light. Shoes, well, it's going to be taking you somewhere. So you're going to use them to get somewhere in the position of light. So maybe, you know, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Hey, you don't even need that. You've got light shoes. Wherever you go, you're going to bring illumination.
Yeah.
So think of it like that. Wherever you walk, wherever you tread, you're going to bring light. That's an awesome thing to be given. You know, to awesome. Go for it. Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. This is Jesus speaking. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now we don't think of Jesus. Wasn't Jesus gentle? Jesus meek and mild? No, I come to bring a sword. For I came to set man against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Household of God? Sword? Line divide? See, Jesus comes to call people to account. And he brought a sword. And he used that sword, and it was like, if you're going to enter into the kingdom, you have to be willing to, what did he say? Hate everyone in comparison to loving me? Leave everything behind? Cost of discipleship was a huge thing for those Jewish people. It's like they knew they would be completely ostracized from society when they made that choice of stepping out of the old covenant system and following the way, because that's what it was called. So it was a cost. That's why they got baptized straight away, because they knew exactly what baptism was saying. You know, most societies even now don't do a lot in people's lives until they're baptized. Muslims and that thing. When people get baptized as Christians, then they're seen as dead to the old, because they are. Because that's what we do in baptism. We enter into his death and then come up in new resurrection life. Verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Who loves a son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross, follow me, is not worthy of me. He who has found life will lose it. Who has lost his life will find it for my sake. Challenging stuff. I mean, Jesus, when it comes to discipleship issues, was not mincing his words. You know, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Virtually everyone but his disciples left him, because that was a abhorrent thing to their community. But what was he saying? Eat my flesh, drink my blood. It's like he was entering into a whole new realm of experience. And now when we read that passage in John 6, hey, we can live forever if we eat his flesh and drink his blood. We don't need to die. We can have everlasting life as well as eternal life. Two different things. I want both of them now. Matthew 10:40 carries on. He who receives me, and he who receives me will receive him who sent me. So he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. So saying, look, messengers are coming. You have to receive them if you're going to receive the reward of what they bring. So Jesus came to bring a sword, and this is what God said to me, and so must you. So, okay. So my answer to that is, please don't shoot the messenger. Just receive the reward, because your destiny may depend on it. Because when someone brings something and brings a prophetic word with a sword, the reward is you cross over and enter into life. If you reject the messenger and the message, and you stay on the other side of the sword line drawn, where are you? Death. Not because God brought death, but because you chose to stay rather than crossing over. Exactly the same as what happened to the children of Israel. God didn't wipe them out. He got them to wander around the wilderness for 40 years until they all died. As a result of, because they didn't choose to cross over into their inheritance. So this sword is coming to call people to make a choice. Do you want to be like the Moses generation who died in the wilderness, having refused their inheritance as sons of God and remained slaves? I don't. That's why I'm crossing over. 40 years has almost passed since the call was first issued. And this is God directly speaking to me. Don't die with a generation who chose the old Moses order and refuse to embrace the freedom of sonship. Sons of Issachar, arise, those who will know by personal experience what to do. 2015 will be the year of the lion once again, the year of investiture and enthronement, new levels of authority will be released, new heavenly alignments where the stars and the constellations will be shaken in the heavens, always signs of an end of an old order, a new beginning of a new. Ministries will be established, new people will be unveiled, new relationships will be forged. This year will be the year of the lion, where the lion roars, where kingship will be revealed, where enthronements take place, where authority is released at a higher level. Now, all these things didn't come to me in one session. I just pulled them together from things that God said to me over a period of time, like last year, or in a sort of shorter period of time, in about a month. Understand the legislative protocols of the heavenly courts. Well, we've looked at that. We need to understand that court system. We need to understand where they are in relation to heaven, and we need to understand our place in them as we mature as sons of God, lords, kings, and operate in the charge of the courts. Righteousness and justice are the foundation. Legislative protocols, Court of 70, the Galactic Council, that's the highest one that we get to be in at the minute. High-level judicial issues, judgment, justice, grace, mercy. That court is sitting now in judgment. Soon it will come into justice. I had to do a court case there 35 days into it, and then administer judgment for 35 days. Then I got to do another one for justice and then administer that for 35 days. And then ones I'm really looking forward to get on to, mercy and grace, and grace and mercy. 12 chancellor's houses, precepts, statutes and laws and ordinances of God can be opened up. Court of the Council of the Fathers, that's the other court we need to understand. Court of the Kings, legislative decrees and laws. Court of Chancellors, authorizations. Court of Scribes, written into the records. Court of War, strategy. We looked at all these this morning. Court of Angels, Court of Upright, all these are assignments. Mobile Court of Accusation, which we can convene and operate in. And I love this statement. God would rather have you an amateur in the new thing than a professional in the old. So we're all amateurs. We've all got L plates on. We're all learning. You know, it's like I know very little compared to what I need to know. And all of us are going to come into a whole understanding and revelation beyond what we can even imagine or think. I took a scroll for 2015 and I took it before the Court of Chancellors and I presented the scroll in my role as a Chancellor and I set out, basically what it said on the scroll was this, set out the order of Melchizedek's priestly and kingly functions, call for the release of blueprints for governmental functions over ecclesia, cities, regions, nations, establish the legislative function for the area and affairs of the nations, open the revelation for the 12 High Chancellor's houses and the protocols for the heavenly laws of Zion, sealed with a lion, ox, and eagle, and I put my seal as a man to it. And that was a legislative document, which then I got put into statute. I then went up to the place on the heights where wisdom is, where the paths meet, and wisdom was holding a set of scales. I've seen that set of scales before, scales of justice. Last time I saw it, the Spirit of the Lord was holding it. One of the seven spirits of God came into our meeting with it, which I was like, oh, my word. And I thought, I was like, oh, word, because I know what scales mean. There is a time of being weighed that is coming. You must judge and exercise judicial authority using the scales of justice. Judgment. Now, I want to explain judgment because I think it's really important you get hold of this. 2015, this was a prophetic word that someone sent me and I listened to it. And it says, 2015 will be a year of thunder to get the enemy's plunder, quaking and shaking, the fire of sifting for shifting. Well, okay, sounds pretty good. 2015 will be a year of thunder which will reveal the terribleness of his judgment. Also, the place of testing in which he brings the bride to reveal his secrets. Okay with that. First, we will see God's thunder to the power of his word and the terribleness of his judgments for the wicked. I'm not comfortable with that.
No.
So what someone brought as a word got twisted in the interpretation. Judgment to the household of God is not terribleness for the world. It's the opposite. So we'll see. So what is judgment? Judgment is not punishment or bringing bad things on people. So all those people around, particularly in the US, we don't do it in the UK. In the US, people do it, who are bringing judgment on the nation for things that the nation have done. You know, it's like, you know, I see it on Facebook all the time. I'm looking, thinking, oh man, bless your nation. Bless your nation. Don't curse it. You know, but it goes on. John 4:8 says this, God is love. He's always love. He always has been love, and he always will be love. Romans 4:2, do you not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and the tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Kindness of God leads to repentance. Punishing people with bad things and presenting God as a God who does bad things to people does not lead people to come to him. Who would want to come to a God who does bad things? Certainly not me. 1 Peter 4:17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will it be for the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now people read that and they make the assumption that if judgment is coming with us, then bad things are coming for those who don't believe the gospel. Why would they think that? Because there's a wrong view of God. Judgment is a decision for or against. Now, if God comes and makes a decision against the church, the existing church, so that we can become the true church, what will that do for the world? It will enable the world to see the true church and the true God and be drawn to him. So if we are judged, and actually that judgment says we become what we should be, because we accept the judgment of what is wrong and say we're going to cross over, then the world will see a church which is actually a mountain of the house of the Lord raised up, and all the nations will stream to it, and basically all that stuff will take place. That is what judgment is about. It's a choice to see God and follow him. Because the judgment line is always to life, never to death. If people choose to stay over the other side of the line, they choose the consequences of their decision. God didn't bring it on them. Their decision did. In the original Greek, the word judgment is krima, which means a decision or a decree. It's the decision of a judge or authority figure. John 3:17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge, krino, the world. In other words, to condemn it. John 9:39 says, for judgment, krima, I have come into this world. So here's a few paradoxes and a few contradictions if you don't understand judgment. So Jesus came not to judge the world to death, but to bring judgment as he came into the world. So Jesus did not come to judge the world, yet the world will be judged on account of Jesus. How does this work? Now, if Jesus said he is not the one doing the deciding, the krino, but the decisions, the krima, will be made on account of him, then who's making these decisions? Not Jesus and not God. We are. He has given us an opportunity to make a decision. Every one of us will either decide to put our faith in Jesus or we won't. So essentially, he is just giving us an opportunity to choose. That's what the judgment does. It doesn't punish. And because if we do not choose to follow him, he doesn't punish them, people who do not follow him. There may be consequences, but he doesn't bring them. 2 Corinthians 5:5 and 17 says, those who put their faith in Christ are made into a new creation and given the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. That's what happens when we accept the choice. When Jesus returns in glory, he will not judge anybody. Now, well, what about the great white throne and all that sort of stuff? Jesus will simply separate those who have already chosen to follow him from those who have chosen to bet on themselves. It's never a good bet to put on yourself.
Yeah.
That's what he does. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to everybody, but not everyone chooses to put their faith in him. So, judgment is not a punishment to death, but a decision to call us to choose life. We do not bring judgment on people because of sin, because sin has already been dealt with in Christ.
Yeah.
Everyone's sin, including those who keep on sinning. It's not our responsibility to bring judgment on them. It's our responsibility to love them and to demonstrate the love and kindness of God and the light of the gospel and the good news and be the church that we should be, so that they'll come to us and say, we want to be like that.
Yeah.
Not put our placards up and protest and do all this stuff. You can't do that, you sinners. And yeah, God has put AIDS on you, you sinners. It's just rubbish. But it presents the God that who isn't. John 12:47, Jesus said he would not judge even the lost, so why would he judge those who were redeemed? He doesn't judge us to death and punish us. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once for all. Simple as that. It's sin is done. 1 Peter 4:1, if my sins have been removed and God is now done with sin, then what is left to punish? Nothing. Isaiah 53:5, the punishment that brought us peace was placed on Christ. Therefore, how can God punish us now? Or anyone else? He doesn't. It would be very unjust if he punished twice for the same offence. You can't do it in your legal system, even if someone is guilty and is found innocent. You can't retry them. It's like, we cannot be tried again for the offence that Jesus took the punishment for. It's already done. Therefore, we're not here to dish out judgment or punishment on the world or on the nation. And some of the things I see, you know, I see written, you know, it's like, you know, and I know abortion is a really serious issue, and, you know, I am very pro-life, obviously. But I don't think it's right to blow up abortion clinics and kill people. Where's the love of God in that? You know, I also don't believe that because of abortion that God will punish America. There are consequences to the fact that gives access to the enemy, but God does not punish.
That's right.
He doesn't do it. And so we are doing, or the church is doing, most of the enemy's publicity for him.
Yes.
Presenting God as a horrible person. So there are consequences for our choices. Obviously there are. Unconfessed sin gives the enemy legal rights to deceive and afflict us. That's why we have to go to court and deal with them. There are consequences, but God didn't do it. We did it by making the choice and opening ourselves up so the enemy takes advantage of our choice. But as soon as we confess our sin, what happens? He forgives us our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. All we have to do is say, yeah, guilty. No, I'm not being flippant about sin because I treat sin really seriously because I know that holiness will bring me governmental authority, and I don't want to be living in sin. Because why? Because I don't want to dishonor God. I don't want to do anything that will hurt our relationship with him. I don't want to do something that separates me from him in any way. So sin to me is not something I want to do. But what it does, it gives the enemy an opportunity. It doesn't mean that God looks down and is always waiting with a big stick to say, right, you did it wrong again. You know, that image of God is what's kept people in fear of wanting a relationship with him. And even when they do have a relationship with him, having a wrong relationship with him, because he's not a loving father that gives... What did he do to the prodigal son? Say, you waster, you've wasted my money and my inheritance, and I'm going to punish you. Did he say that? No, he was looking, saying, when's my son coming? And then it's like, is that him? Wow. You know, and the son comes with like, well... Yeah, I'll just be a servant. None of it. None of it. It was just like, here, embrace, new ring, new clothes. Let's kill the fatted calf and have a party and rejoice. That's the God that I love. That's the God that is the real God. He embraces us when we come to him. He doesn't punish us for the fact that we wasted most of our life. He just rejoices that we can actually do the best with the rest of it we give him. God often gets the bad press for the enemy's works based on our choices. We ultimately choose which path to follow and what destination we're heading for. Because God's given us the free will to choose. That's why we must learn to judge correctly. Why we must learn to legislate. Why we must learn to exercise dominion. Why we must learn to destroy the works of the devil, not other people. Warfare is not against flesh and blood, is it? But most of the time it's directed towards flesh and blood, unfortunately. Hence all the trouble in the world. This is why we must be sons of God. Then God continued to speak and said, the son, the generation of those I called and chose to be the Joshua generation is coming to an end. August the 8th this year. I'm about to release the sword of judgment to that generation. Now, just think what judgment means in light of what I've just said. Fire is coming, not as many would suppose. This fire is to be a consuming fire to reveal true sons. I'm giving swords to those who, like Joshua and Caleb, will operate with truth as four true runners, the true runner, forerunner spirit to prepare the way. Son, I've given you such a sword. It must be used widely to divide and separate the true church of my intention, that which is patterned after the supernatural heavenly blueprint, from that which is man's attempt from the knowledge of what is good. You know, I'm not saying that people have decided to do this stuff out of bad things, but it's the knowledge of good or evil is still not the right path. It may seem good, but it's still the wrong path. So we must do things out of the true path, which is the tree of life. I'm calling the heavenly assemblies to create the statutes necessary to release the ordinances of judgment. Now, I've been involved in doing some of that. I will pass judgment on all that calls itself my household, and I will expose the true motives of that which is man's made as opposed to that which is designed by me. I will remove what grace that remains on the old generational order to multiply my grace and favour on the new order that is being revealed. Son, There is the fire of my presence and the fire of my judgment. Both will blaze on the earth. Son, be prepared for the warfare that will inevitably be a result of my judgment and the humanistic responses of those who refuse my invitation to cross over in the new heavenly order. Now we are seeing that. That's what's been taking place recently. What am I talking about? There is a very well-known church and minister who has publicly renounced another minister. It used to be part of that organization, who is into these heavenly things, and renounced and denounced him and told everybody to have nothing to do with him. And I believe, sadly, that's the consequence of the choice that's being presented. And even people who said that they will let their ceiling be other people's flaws and that they will pass on the baton to the next generation, when it comes to it, have chosen not to. And in light of that, the statement that was made was, this person would not come under our covering. Old order, Moses on top of the mountain, who cannot pass to the next generation, because they're now being a covering that's making decisions about what you can and can't do. And one of the other things that was said was, when someone said, you've always encouraged us to go for God without matter what the cost. And that was qualified with, yes, but within biblical parameters. So who is now setting the biblical parameters?
The covering.
They're the covering are now setting the biblical parameters. And just as the previous generation set the biblical parameters, that grouping completely demolished and set up their own parameters now, but they went against everything and they were called a cult and everything else. Yeah. Now they're doing the same to the new order rather than embracing it and crossing over, which is really, really sad to me, because I was really in a hope that they did. But we actually had someone who visited us a few weeks ago, and I had a chat to them, and they'd been to that particular school of ministry. And I don't want to say the name publicly. I mean, there's plenty of them saying it online. I've got several online messages that people ask me about it. So, but that person, I asked them, well, how's that school of ministry dealing with some of these new things? And their response didn't fill me with much hope. And then the next day, I actually heard that very day on the Sunday that this had happened and this guy was renounced publicly. Now, I'm not saying I agree with everything this guy says. I don't know everything he said, but I know enough, and I've listened to him enough, to know this is one of the warfare things that's coming. Essentially, this is a humanistic response to those who refuse to enter in. More of it's coming. Sword bearers will be raised, revealed, and released to draw the lines and call people to cross over. Shift my mouse there. The sword you bear is to divide and separate, not kill and destroy. Along with judgment of the old will come new expressions of true heavenly government. Chancellors, scribes, kings, lords, oracles, legislators are being prepared to take charge of my house and my courts. God is preparing his people who are willing to embrace this, and he's going to equip them in totally different dimensions of governmental authority. That which is the heavenly expression of the fivefold order, which are different. 12 houses are being prepared and the doors will be opened, and the legislative force of the heavenly government discharged on the earth. God is opening up revelation to things I didn't even know about 12 months ago. And now I do, and now I've been into all those 12 houses. And that enabled me to understand some, although I find it so difficult to explain what I saw yet, because I just don't have the words for most of it. People who push my buttons online and try and get me to draw me out to say some of it, I'm waffle. So I'm like, well, because I just haven't got words yet to say some of it, you know, but it's great, really awesome. My kingdom and my glory will not only fill the earth once again, but will bring full restoration and order to the whole of the created order. The question, the sound, the call being released from my abode is the ancient, eternal pathway beckoning my people to walk this way again. God longs for us to walk on the ancient paths. He longs for us to go through the fiery sword, and go back onto the eternal pathway. Yeah, it might look scary, but it's worth going through because you get changed in going through it. Will my people answer the call from the deep desire for their eternal destiny and purpose? I hope so. I really hope people will draw from deep. Forget all the stuff in their head and forget all the stuff on the surface and let their spirit, who knows that they have eternal heavenly destiny, lead them. Not the flesh and not the religious systems and all the nonsense that we go in. Let our spirit lead people. My sound is a frequency that will cause major shifts to take place throughout the created order, physical, spiritual, as they once again fully connect and cooperate. Your mandate is to establish the new order for your life and for the Joshua generation. Set forth the vision for 2015 clearly and simply and move into action mode. Well, I did that, and I've sort of put these messages out at the beginning of the year, and wouldn't normally do that. I mean, I would normally post them on our website. Anyone listened, but I felt, and I had to get it out any place I possibly could because God just challenged me to do it because this is what he said. Prepare the way as the church systems have been weighed in the balances of justice, and my judgment is that they have been found wanting. I'm giving my verdict. My eyes have been moving to and fro for 40 years. Now I'm calling the true ecclesia to rise and cross over into being the new order. I'm looking with my eyes and will pass judgment. My verdict and decision will be based on what is a reflection of a shadow of a blueprint with a government established in the heaven and reflected on the earth. It's all about government. God is looking at whether people are on top of the mountains or whether people are in the dirt, and whether people are willing to release people into their destiny or whether people are going to restrict it. And those that restrict and cover, he is going to pass sentence is, this is not me and I'm out of here. And he's got another 3 months we've got for, let's get as many people out of that as possible and let's get as many people to see that they can embrace this and leave the old behind and cross over. Earthly wilderness mountains will crumble and fall into the sea. And we're going to see it. You've seen one in this area where a governmental system of a church order and a group of churches collapsed totally when it was exposed that governmental was control, manipulation, and very narcissistic, apparently. That got exposed. Now, who would have thought that was going to be exposed? There are other large groupings who their governmental styles are being exposed and things are being brought into the light. Because, you know, I said about the masks being removed. That's what's happening. God is taking off the mask to show the real, and what it is, it's not God's government. Again, that's the picture. That's what we should be seeing. And that is what is a mountain in the wilderness. And I don't want my life to be like that, and I don't want any ecclesia or anything I'm involved with to be like that. But there are people and things like that which we really need to call out to. It's like, you know, it's not like, oh, yippee, let them fall. It's like, no, let them hear the call. Let them hear the sound. Let them be drawn. I mean, even for that whole grouping, I'm still praying, God, let them see the truth. You know, and let them renounce that way of thinking and follow. You know, because they're right there, and then they pull back, you know. The sound must be heard. The thunder from my throne is decreed and the balance has been tipped. My judgment is found in favor of the heavenly reflection of true government. My hand is about to be released, so issue the challenge. Challenge is to embrace the new order, engage heaven, or remain in the old order of the wilderness that I'm leaving desolate of my presence. God left something desolate before. It was a temple. He whipped the temple courts and turned over the money changers' tables twice, and they still didn't respond, and he left it desolate. He walked out and the presence of God left him. Well before the veil was torn, the glory of God left. And Jesus said, I am taking the kingdom from this people who have not produced its fruit and giving it to a people who will. So God will remove the authority from these mountains and will give it to those who will minister it correctly. It is going to take place. The 40 years of this generation is coming to an end. All who have heard but failed to act will be ready to, and be ready will follow the five foolish virgins, and their lamps will cease to burn with my oil. Not to say they won't try and fill them with something else, but God's oil will not be in it. I have given you my sword 3 times. Now you must be bold and fearless in its use.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thanks a lot.
Yeah, thanks a lot. Yeah, that was my reaction. Exactly. Draw the line with the fire of the words of my judgment and decrees and issue my call to cross over. It's always a call to cross over. It's always a call to embrace life. To choose must be the challenge, to choose the new way of the new order beyond the veil. Order your own house and the church's house to the lion's roar and be ready. And we've been preparing to get ready for the last 3 years. You know, it's like we've been really seriously preparing. It's been a hard road, let me tell you, to bring new governmental orders into place. Because our mindsets are so fixed. And people just expect to do things the way they've always done them. And as soon as you try and bring something new, it creates all sorts of problems. And we've had to work through them all. You know, if you listen to any of my mentoring stuff, when I talk about benches of three, I present it warts and all. You know, when it comes to a bench of seven, working with a bench of three. Hard. Because there's still this priestly, pastoral view rather than the apostolic. You know, and it's this challenge all the time. You know, but we're getting there, thankfully. Judgment of my household will continue, but that no longer will be your concern once the 40 years ended. I'm going to go at this stuff until August. I'm going to call. I'm going to issue calls. I'm going to send out blue lights. I'm sending out angels with scrolls with people's names on them. I'm doing stuff all the time in the heavens. I'm administering this judgment and I'm going to keep going until August the 8th. And then basically it says spend no more time on this after that ends. And so I'm going to be done then, and I'm going to move on to something else that God will call me to do. But I'm going for this as much as I can, because I really, really, really love the church. Yeah. You know, I've always loved the church. I've always been part of it. I've never then, when you plant your own, it's a good place because you can sort of have the opportunity of changing it and transforming it. So I've never, you know, I've never been thrown out of a church like some of you guys are and things. Because, you know, this is very difficult to throw me out. But, you know, I know a lot of you have paid the cost. You know, you've paid a cost for following the sound. Yeah. You know, and not compromising. And following God rather than men. You know, and I know there's a cost involved in that. And I know a lot of you have suffered that cost. But actually, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it because you're going to be brought into a level of government which is going to exceed way beyond any of that old system could ever give you. So it's worth it. Go for it. The verdict has been passed, now administer judgment on the church until justice has been served. Now, I went before the Galactic Council, and it took me 9 months to understand how to prepare a case, let alone prepare the case. It was like, I had to go through all those 12 Chancellor's houses to understand Circle of the Deep and how all those things needed to be aligned before I was even able to get to the fact that God then said, you need to go to this, present this case. So eventually I did. And, yeah, I based it on, there's 3 things you do. You base it on the precepts of God, on who he is and his nature, in what was. So you have to see what it should be. Then you look at what is, and you actually make a case against what is. And I had a whole list that God showed me, and I saw about what is. And I presented that to the Galactic Council, and they considered it, and weighed it, and gave a verdict that they accepted this case. And then you can do the good stuff. You can then begin to administer and call forth that which should be. Because you've seen what was and you've seen what is. Now you can begin to call for transformation of what is into what was to be what will be. And 35 days I'm administering that and releasing it and releasing it. Then I get 35 days to prepare for a case for justice. You know, and I've had a sneak preview of started that already because it started like, go on, I'm going to be busy. So, but having done that, you know, I can see the shaking and the systems that are going on. But my desire and longing doing it is to people to recognize, look, this isn't working. This old system is not working. It is not transforming our world. It's not answering the groan of creation. It's not doing it. Come on, let's leave it. Let's leave it in the wilderness and let's cross over into a new order that will begin to bring transformation in that way.
council, do they all go through the four ages, or do some of them?
No, I that's just what God told me to do. Okay. You know, God told me to do this. Now I need to present. You know, and He told me very specifically. You know, you have 35 days when they sit, and then you get 35 days to bring it in that sense, and then 35 days to administer it, and then the next one. So some people just get to begin one case. Not many people are doing this stuff, because not many people have engaged at that level in the 12 transfers houses to know how to get back into what was, into the precepts of God. The precepts, statutes, and laws of God are what then release the ordinances of God, and that's what's being released right now. It's the ordinance of God, the troop movements, the strategic things that are released. That's what's going on. I release a great shaking on the Moses generation. I release the sword of separation to choose. I send out the angelic messengers with the challenge to cross over into the heavenly positions. I release the earthquakes that will shake the mountains in the wilderness. You know, and we have actually had some. I send out scrolls with the calls to embrace heavenly government and the order of Melchizedek. Yet once more, the shaking will be released with signs of the end of the old. The end has taken place, the veils are torn, the earthly systems of government will cease to carry heavenly authority. Doesn't mean that they won't carry on, just means they will not carry heavenly authority. I issue judgment on the fivefold, earthly fivefold ministries who have failed to equip the saints for their destinies. There's a lot that have, and bless them. I've been blessed by so many of them, and I honor them. And I even honor those that haven't, because they've done awesome things. But we're talking about serious stuff here. You have been weighed on the balances of eternity and have been found wanting. I pronounce the end of the 3 years of preparation is upon us. I call out with the sound of heaven to make way for the coming of the Lord in judgment. Isaiah 49, get yourself up on a high mountain. That's what you do when you go to these courts. You're getting up to a high level of a mountain. And it's a bearer of good news, because that judgment is going to bring an opportunity for the world to come turning to the church, because we're going to be radiating with the glory of God. Demonstrating the true God, the God of love, compassion, mercy, grace, healing, wholeness, peace, joy. It's like, that is God. That's the God I know. You know, I don't recognize the God that people are talking about in this judgment stuff. You know, and I've embraced Him face to face, and I've seen Him face to face in the dark cloud. He is not like that. He is a God of awesome love. We are called to raise up and equip the next harvesting generation in the supernatural ways of their kingdom inheritance. We are called to be forerunners of a new order, the order of Melchizedek. We are called to operate beyond the veil in the heavenly realms, living a supernatural lifestyle. You want that call? You want to accept it?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Then embrace it, because that's calling you and calling the church.
If you've been blessed by this teaching from Mike Parsons, come and visit us on our website, freedomtrust.org.uk, where you'll find a whole range of resources. You can follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+, and on our Sons of Issachar blog. God has given us a mandate to raise up a Joshua generation who will enter into the promises of God and lead others to do the same. Are you part of that Joshua generation? If so, check out our Engaging God program. Join a worldwide community of pioneers. Learn how to access God in the realms of heaven and take up your responsibility as a son in His kingdom. Freedom Apostolic Resources. We're here to help you find and fulfill your destiny.